We're continuing our class in the book of Colossians. I can say with 100% surety that we will finish chapter 1 today because there's only two verses and I'm going to go right on to chapter 2. So, as I said when I started the book, studied the book, it's very dense in the sense of full of teaching. And every couple of sentences, there's just so much there. And so many other places in the scripture it references. But what I'm going to do here is to maintain the context. We're going to start, I'm going to read from verse 24 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, which is a short chapter. And then we're going to come back and take the last two verses, 28 and 29, and roll into chapter 2. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all the wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, of whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So there's chapter 2. Okay, so the last couple of verses of chapter 1 here, the main thing to be said, because this is really rolling on, you know, what he's been talking about, the preeminence of Christ, and you know, the Christ's body is the church, and you know, all that kind of stuff we were talking about. When he says in verse 28 of verse chapter 1, him we preach, him is Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do you hear over and over there? Every man. Why? It's a good question. So he says, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Who is Paul's target audience? Every man. Real simple. Everybody. Right? Now, that wasn't true in the days of the law of Moses, was it? Because who was the target of the covenant with Abraham? Yeah, the Hebrews, Abraham's descendants. And the law of Moses was explicitly given to those people under that covenant. And it wasn't given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles remained under the patriarchal law, you know, that had been around since before Abraham. And so when you had this situation, now Paul says, every man, everywhere, everybody. I'm teaching every man, I'm warning every man, because every man is involved. Everyone is responsible to obey the gospel of Christ or to stand in judgment for not doing so. And he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul's already talked about, you know, I rejoice in my sufferings, I fill up in my flesh, I'm ready for more, Lord. He's saying, I've had a tough run, but I'm ready for more because that's my job. That's the commission I was given. But what does he say here? To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Was God involved in Paul's ministry? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's like that verse we ran into the other day when we were studying in I think it was in Philippians, that said, God is going to finish the good work he has begun in you. Remember, God is involved. He is involved in your life. You know, if you feel like, as a Christian, if you sometimes feel like that you're trying to do it all on your own, where's the problem? Not with God.
It's not looking around you.
Right. Oh, what a wonderful reference. So this was, let's see, the hills with the chariots of fire. Elisha?
2 Kings 6.
Yeah, you know where it is. I'm just trying to remember, it was Elisha and his servant, right? And you know, the servant comes and he says, there's an army coming, there's an army coming. You know, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. And Elisha says, Lord, let him see. And exactly what you said, Dan. And he opened his eyes and he said he saw the hills covered with these flaming chariots. It's like, you got to remember, in that day and age, and you remember this a lot, you see this in the Old Testament a lot when it talks about, you know, they had chariots. Right? Where are you going to get your chariots from? That was the super weapon of the time. And so here he has a hill full of flaming chariots. Yeah.
Chariots of iron.
Chariots of
iron. And Judges.
Yeah, not the movie.
That, no, not chariots of, not running on the beach. No, not that. Well, chariots of iron was what they were trying to find. That's why they were saying that, oh my, they have chariots of iron. You know, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. But then Elisha's servant sees what? A hill's covered with chariots of fire. So this is like, by the way, are those chariots of fire still hanging around? I mean, spiritually speaking? Yeah. Is God ready to help you do his will? Now, sometimes we do something kind of weird. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I'm going to do something in the name of the Lord, but what I'm really doing is what I want to do, and I'm claiming that God's going to help me, right? How do you make sure that you're doing God's will? Yeah. Put that word in your mind and do live your life that way. Can you be assured that God is going to help you perform his will if you are truly following his will? Yeah. That's what's going on. That's what's going on here. Okay. So God is at work, and he was working with Paul. Paul says it. You know, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep striving. He's working in me mightily. And then we go on to chapter 2. So he starts off in chapter 2. He shifts gears. Okay, he's been talking about Christ and his preeminence and preaching and his ministry and a whole bunch of stuff. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So what's he talking about here? The people he's writing to, he's not seen before. He says, I've never been there. I've heard about you, right? I've heard about this, you know, you had your worker I always have to look up his name because I always get it mixed up with the other ones. Epaphras. Epaphras, who was a minister there, came to see Paul and said, these guys are doing really great. Let me tell you about their faith and everything they're doing. And this is who Paul is talking about. There were three cities right close to each other. There was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And he's going to mention that a little bit later. But he's saying, I have a great concern for those. He says conflict here, but the context is he's saying he's conflicted. He's concerned. I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many have not seen my face, that, so the sentence continues, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's saying, I'm really concerned about Christians, wherever they are, especially ones I haven't seen and known. And what is his prayer? Remember we had before in these other letters, Paul would say, I'm praying for you, and here's this list of things I'm praying for you about. He says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to love each other. I want you to be thankful. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to abound in good works. There's all these things that he says about them that he wants them to do, and he wants for them. And so he says here, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to be knit together in love. And I want you to attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. How would understanding give you assurance? What's understanding? That's a good question to start with. Get really basic. If you say you understand something, So Destiny, if when you're in college, right, and you're in class, and they're up there, scribbling some equation on the board, and they turn around and say, you understand? What are they talking about? You better know what they're doing, right? And they're trying to communicate something.
You really comprehend the subject.
Yeah, that you comprehend it. And when you think about it, to understand something, I'm not going to get into cognitive science here. I'm tempted because I study a lot of this. But to understand something means that what you've got in your head is like what that topic's about. So if you and I were talking and I was trying to explain to you about Art and Mine's fishing trip last Saturday and the process we went through of catching all these catfish, if you had never heard of fishing, if you had never knew, you had no idea what a catfish was, if you never knew about fishing, you couldn't understand what I was talking about, could you? Now, we know those things because that's pretty common knowledge. But the understanding means that what I took out of my head, I was able to plug into your head through language, and it fit pretty well. And so when it talks about attaining full understanding, if you're a Christian and someone's telling you about the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ and the preeminence of Christ, what he's talking about here, what do you have to have as a basis for that to land on? What's the landing pad that those ideas, those words have to stick to? Yeah, a belief in God, right? An understanding of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Some understanding of, it doesn't sit here and tell us the story of the gospel. It doesn't tell us that Jesus was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life. And it does talk about his crucifixion. But you see, it's assumed when Paul's writing this that you've already got that in your mind. And he's building on top of it and clicking the Lego bricks together. And so what he's praying for them is that they have a full assurance of understanding. That means that they really have a deep understanding of how all this connects together. And that you attain to all the riches of that assurance. If you're assured of something, does that give you confidence if you know something's going to happen? Yeah. If I could tell you right now, that 7 years from now, I'm going to pick on Destiny tonight. 7 years from now, Destiny's going to walk across the stage at UNC Chapel Hill with a PhD in philosophy. And I knew it. It was absolutely assured. Now, I can't know that. But if I could know that, that would make you feel a little better going to class next Monday, right? Because you'd sit there and go like, I'm going to make it. Yeah, I'm going to make it. Okay, yeah, I got to get through this stuff here in the middle, but I know I'm going to make it. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like our life as a Christian? What is our full assurance in Christ?
Eternity.
Huh? Eternal life with God in heaven. Forgiveness. Being the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And if we know that, and if we have full assurance of it, in other words, we understand it and it's for sure, what's going to happen Monday morning when we go to class, the class of life, right? Are we going to be okay? Yeah. Are we going to have some hard days? Sure. But are we going to say, hey, Nolan, I'm going to make it. I know I'm going to make it. So I can handle this stuff. Same thing. Same idea. And he wants us to have that full assurance. And he says here, he wants to have a full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. He just told us what the mystery of God he was talking about here. There are lots of mysteries of God, but what did he just tell us in chapter 1? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's that assurance. If you hope for something and you're confident of it, there's your assurance. Christ in you. So how does Christ get in you? Does Christ in you, the hope of glory, how does Christ get in you? What assurance do you have of that?
Our obedience.
Yeah. Because what? What are we told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's other verses that say the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit is a down payment for what's to come, right? That we, and we also find out how we do that. It's not some miraculous thing. It's getting in the Word and putting it in our heads and being obedient to it. Listening to God's Word. Let it shape our lives. So here you have that confidence and that full assurance and that knowledge of the mystery that indeed we can be one with Christ. We can be the body of Christ and be one. Both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said that a couple of times already. You know, that all the fullness dwells in him. All this, you know, he created the earth. He did all this stuff. One of the reasons he's doing this is, one, to let us understand it. But two, is to build a contrast. And he's going to open up that contrast in this chapter with man, earthly human wisdom and philosophy. Because there were people going around, and you really see this in Corinth. Corinth was a real good example, and books of Corinthians are very much like this too, where there were these philosophers, right, who went around and got disciples after them and said, I know how the world works. I know how everything is. Let me tell you. And they would say, sure, we'll follow you. We'll believe you and do what you want. So that's what a lot of people were doing. And the false teachers that we're going to hear about in this chapter were doing that as well. They were saying, nah, you know, don't listen to Paul. Let me tell you what's really going on. Follow what I'm saying. And so that's part of what he's talking about here. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's none else. So if somebody comes up and says, well, I know that Jesus stuff, yeah, that's pretty good, but I've got a secret over here that none of them really know. Warning, 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 warning. Right? Okay, let's continue. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This I say what? Right now. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay, first of all, if Paul writes this warning to the Colossians, is it possible to be deceived with persuasive words? Yeah. I know I do this a lot when we're studying. You know, we run across these things and I said, hold it. But what does it mean? It means that it's possible. You can be deceived. You can be drawn away from the truth, from that full assurance we've talked about. You can be deceived and dragged away from the truth of God by someone who's persuasive. So do we have to be careful? Yeah, we do. Of course, you know, it almost goes without saying. Is it a risk that we always have to be aware of? If it's a risk that we have to be aware of, do we have to be aware that it's possible for us to be in trouble with God, to be on the wrong side of God and lose our salvation? Yeah. Go ahead, Dan.
I think it's important to note that persuasive words doesn't just mean some great orator or something like that.
Yeah.
It could be your spouse.
Yeah.
Who tells you, hey, you know, you don't want to do this, or you know, a brother, a child, a cousin, you know, somebody in the family,
right?
People like that who have followed another path or none at all when it comes to religion or truth.
Yeah.
And their threats of cutting you off can be persuasive, and it's happened. That's why a lot of people do fall away. The bad soil.
Yeah, persuasion doesn't have to be, you know, a big, powerful public speaker, you know, or anything like that. You're right. Lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. So this is kind of the phase he's in here. But let's look at what he's saying before we get there. So I don't want you to be deceived. Look out. If you can be, someone's out there trying to deceive you. He says, although I'm absent in the flesh, you know, these are people I've never seen face to face, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. Paul is saying, I'm with you in the spirit and I'm rejoicing to see your good order. What does he mean by that? I mean, what does it mean if something's in good order?
Following a pattern that's been established.
Yeah. You can't tell it's in good order unless you know what order looks like, right? And this is an, and it kind of goes along with what he said, being steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast?
Persistent, patient.
It's like driving a stake in the ground, right? You're not moving. You're there. He says you got good order, you're adhering to the pattern, and you're not moving. You're being faithful. You're being focused. You're being orderly. Now, all of those words beg, what is the pattern that I'm supposed to be orderly to? Paul says, I'm rejoiced that you're orderly. Did these people have an order that they knew they were supposed to be following? Yeah. Did Paul have an expectation that they would be following that order? Yeah. So this is one of the things, and I did a little short study on this just because it comes up occasionally, and especially in the letters of Paul, and it's worth reading. So the word there, order, is a Greek word, taxis, and it means a regular arrangement, a fixed succession of rank or character, official dignity. You know, there's a formality kind of with that. There's a, here's the pattern. It's not just, hey, we always do the same thing because we all get together and it's just what we want to do. It's like, no, we're adhering to the pattern. Some really great scriptures about that. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, in his letters to Timothy, which are largely instructing Timothy about his life as a preacher, as an evangelist. He says, you make sure you hang on to the pattern of sound words you heard from me. I gave you the pattern. You stick to it. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So here he says that there's a pattern of our walk, our behavior, that we need to keep up with. In Romans 6, Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That form, that word is the same word that's translated pattern in other places. There was a form of doctrine. There was a pattern. There was an order. There was a structure. It wasn't just roll your own. It was do what God says. And then finally, there are lots of forms and there are lots of patterns, and we have to be careful of those. 2 Timothy 3, this is a fairly long reading, but I want you to think about what he's talking about here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these do resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, that they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And then he says right after that, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, and all of that. Do you see how he's building that contrast? There are people out there who have a different pattern, who follow a different pattern. They have a different path they follow. And sometimes those paths kind of look a little confused. You know, everybody who teaches false doctrine does everything they teach is in false. You know, they'll tell you that Jesus Christ is, you know, died on the cross and was sinless and rose from the grave. That's all true. And then they'll tell you something else that isn't true. That's why we have to study. That's why we have to be in the Word. That's why we have to watch out, because the pattern that we're being shown in the Word to follow is one that's under constant attack by the doctrines of men. And we're going to see this in just a couple of minutes, just a couple of verses here, not even minutes. So he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You hear all those words, rooted and built up and established and abounding. This idea of being solidly placed on a foundation, given the pattern, and you're to live according to it. He says here, it's one of the things you're going to see here really in the red, but really in the next several verses. Notice how many times Paul uses the phrase in him or with him in this section. This is all talking about our relationship with Christ. So walk in him, in Christ, being rooted and built up in him, in Christ. He's going to talk about it more later. Then verse 8, he's back to the warnings. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic prince of the world, and not according to Christ. Warnings 101. If Paul says beware, is it possible? Is it danger? Yes. I know I repeat this a lot, but it's really important. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Can you be cheated? What are you being cheated from? If someone cheats you, what happens? Yeah. You could win. Or you could get the reward, but you've been cheated out of it. If you're cheated out of it, do you still get the reward? No. Are we talking here about spiritual things? Yeah. Does this mean you can lose what you had because somebody deceives you, persuasively deceives you? Yes. So here it is. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Philosophy is the general field of studying about thinking and concepts and all kinds of stuff. But philosophers tend to want to talk a lot, and their meaning to word ratio, deep meaning to word ratio is usually way off. Lots and lots of words, not a whole lot of meaning. But philosophy isn't a bad thing in and of itself. But the people who would try to cheat the Colossians were people who were standing up and saying, well, here's all the stuff I know and how I understand about all this stuff and how, well, you should believe in me. And in the process, they're deceiving you. So we're going to go ahead and stop there. We're going to pick up there next time because there's more to say here about the kind of deceit and what its basis is and things like that. We'll stop there at verse 8.